Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
Good morning. Let me just kind of get situated here on this already beautiful Sunday morning at service. Now, I know you're probably feeling it a little bit today. I'm sure that you may have noticed that today is daylight savings time. And as my wife would put it, not the good one. Yeah, not the good one. Oh, yeah, I know. I'm sure when the alarms went off this morning that all of you were pushing the snooze button like me, pushing it. Maybe I can get a few more in before I got to jump out of bed, because it certainly did come a little earlier. Goodness gracious, really just already today in our service here, beautiful testimony from Sheena. Thank you for taking the courage and the bravery to stand up here and to share that story. I want to say thank you for that. Just a beautiful God is interwoven into your story and into your life, and now we see the result of it. Yeah. And she's something. Yeah. Oh, yeah. See? I know. Yes. And then for Melissa up here, who is, she says, not called to be a ballista. Now, I heard a sermon today. And a really good 3 points. You got something in you. I'm just saying. But I want to tell Melissa that early 2000s is not that long ago. All right? I went to youth councils with you. Right, like we were at the same one. So Eddie, you were there, yeah. Kara, were you there? No, you're shaking your head no. But see, there's a few of us that were around that period of time at youth councils, and you know what? I'm still a spring chicken, so I don't know what you're talking about. How it was so long ago, and I just kind of just today I want to first start off by sharing a little bit about what we're going, because I don't know, but all week long, I have literally just been reflecting and been just kind of the retreat that happened last week. I mean, I think it goes without saying that moment of time that we had together was absolutely God-ordained. I mean, from Friday night all the way through Sunday morning, the presence of the Holy Spirit was with us, I've caught myself, I don't know about you, but I've caught myself throughout this week, just moments of just reflection, going, man, God's presence in that or in this. And so, it was a great, I guess, chapter or bridge for us to kind of look and change the scene a little bit. So we're just coming off a series beforehand, titled, Does the Bible Say That? And I'm going to say, I had fun with that. Many of you, throughout the course of that series, came to me and was giving me suggestions. You know, hey, does the Bible say that? Here, do something on this. I took note on all that, and I may do that. But today we're starting a new series, and we are now officially in the Lent season. That started on Wednesday. In the Lent season, this year has flown by. It has flown by. And so the Lent season has started. Ash Wednesday was Wednesday. It's in the name, Wednesday. And then this is our first Sunday of Lent. So for this year, for our series, kind of that I wanted to look at, is a series that's going to be focusing on 40 days. Now, we know that Lent itself is 40 days long. So that's kind of the beginning from Ash Wednesday up until Easter is 40 days. And normally, I would come up and kind of maybe give a message or a series that would focus on the 40 days leading up into the crucifixion. But this year, we're going to look at the number 40 at the various different times in Scripture. This is not the only time that we're going to see this number. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to look at things that happened in 40. And we're just going to kind of go through that. So when you are on social media, right, when you get your phone, you got a few minutes, you're scrolling up and down, you're seeing what's going on in the world, and then you come across one of, you know, particularly in the early days of social media, I think you saw these a lot, but when you're scrolling through and you'll see something that says, click here to see what type, what personality type you have, right? And then you go, you click it because you know that thing is rock solid, right? So you're going to click, I need to know what my personality type is. So you click it, you go through all the questions, right? Hey, what color is the sky? Blue? Oh, that's going to be a tough personality. You know, you ask all these questions, you go through it, it gives you, or that, you know, after we kind of did that one a few times, they added another one on there. You know, click here to see which, if you were at Hogwarts, which house would you be in, right? And then we all click it, just hoping and crossing our fingers it's not Slytherin, right? I don't care which house it is, I just don't want that one. And then we go through the whole quiz to try to figure it out, you know? Now, I wouldn't put any stock, or particularly any scientific stock, in any of those quiz that you take on social media. I'm sure they're just counting how many people are clicking it. It's some marketing thing, I'm sure. But I wouldn't take any stock in any of that. There is, however, an actual real scientific test that you can take to answer that question, to answer, you know, what, who you are, what, how you function, and all these sorts of things. I personally have had the chance to take two of these tests, and it started back when I was in training. See, when I was in school, every cadet at the training college was required to take this thing called the Berkman. Has anyone heard of this? Officers, I'm sure, maybe have heard of this, but it was called the Berkman. Now, the Berkman, what this was a clinically scientific proven test that you would take, and it would tell you everything you want to know about you. The test was 500 questions. 500 questions. I'm going to tell you a secret. It's the same 20 reworded differently, just FYI. But it's 500 questions that you would sit through, and it was designed to answer these three things. The first one, it would answer what your natural state is, so you're just your natural being without thinking or trying, your natural state when you are relaxed. So when you're relaxed, here's how you tend to be. The second one is, what is your natural state? Where do you gravitate toward when you are stressed? So here's how I am relaxed, but then now here's how I am when I'm stressed, right? And it kind of goes into that. And the third thing is that it identifies activities or hobbies, right, that they would suggest you should try. These will bring you life. These would be good things for you. And it gives you a list of activities or hobbies to do and all that. So you go through the test, you take it, you answer all the questions, and you get back this result. The result is 100 pages. That's the result. They don't do that on Facebook. It's 100 pages. You get this thing back, you open it, and I was shocked at how accurate this thing was. I mean, it was like my entire life in charts and graphs. I mean, it was just, and it's color-coded. It was like all that. Heidi, you would have loved it. You would have loved it. It'd been so hard, Danielle, man, up your eye. You just charts, graphs, colors, everything. And so I'm going through this 100-page thing, discovering, I guess, but let me tell you what the test does not do, what it is not meant for. It is not designed to decide if your natural state is good or bad. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose is just to say, here's who you are. It's just a look in the mirror. And it's up to you if you like the person looking back in the mirror. But it's just a here's who you are. No bias, no good, no bad. Just here's who you are. It also will give you suggested careers in this little document that would bring you life. It would say, here are things you should lean toward, things that maybe you shouldn't lean toward. It would not bring life to you. Okay. And then it, of course, suggested the hobbies that were worth pursuing. So now with all of that, do you want to know what it said about me? My wife could tell you. We actually still have our results. She took it too. Every now and then when we do something, I go, I get it. Yeah, all right. But here's what it says about me, right? So it said that my natural state was, this was actually an interesting thing for me to discover, was that my natural state and my stressed state were the same. It drives my wife crazy. Absolutely does. And so my natural state, my relaxed, and what that is that I go into what they call an analyst. I'm an analyst with a hint of producer. That's what I am. And so I'm a kind of think twice, cut once kind of guy, right? And so I get to see a problem, relaxed or stressed. I look at it. I say, let me think about it. And let me think about the thing I didn't think about. And then, okay, now let's move, right? And that's kind of how I am. And so I do analyze everything. That's my good or bad, but there I am. Now, it said for my top job recommendation, you ready for this? My top job, right, this little scientific test says this, that it said that I, now remember, I was 24 years old when I took this thing. This is like 15 years ago. It said that I would be most fulfilled. I would feel alive if I found a job that allowed me to communicate. That's what it said. Not only that, but it said, here was like a list of other jobs, and those were like here, and then the communication one was like here. And so basically, what this is saying is that there is scientific proof that I talk too much. Like, scientifically, it's telling me this. And my wife is like, it took a test, you know? And so I talk too much. And then lastly, the hobby that is suggested that would be really good for me. It would work my mind. It would fulfill my, you know, my spirit and my soul and all this. It said that the number one suggested hobby was you should play music. And that's what it said. And then what's interesting is, okay, so my analyst producer side, okay, communicating, yeah, okay, music, okay, by George. I think they may have got this one right. You see, everyone else, when you encounter them, when you're with them, around them, everyone else just sees the 10,000-foot view of you. They just see the final package, all of that stuff pushed together, and that's all they see. It's just the final package. But when the detail, at least what I discovered, when the details were revealed, when the curtain was moved, and it was, this is why you do that. Oh, this will, once the details were that, you, at least I did, realize that life, your life, is not a game of chance, but it is designed. It is designed. Let's pray together. So, Father, we just pray now as we come humbly unto you, Lord, that we just pray over the scripture. We pray over the words that come from your word. I pray for your truth. I pray, God, for my study, the things that I've spent time in with you, Lord. I just pray that I was able to interpret and be able to deliver them and according to your gospel and to your truth. And so, Lord, I pray this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so the first 40-day story that I kind of want to be covering is Noah and the Ark. All right, so Noah and the Ark. It was read, the scripture was read earlier. And when I say the name Noah, right, when I say that name, there is probably an image, something pops up in your mind, something kind of gets in there. And it's probably, if I would have to guess, that image would either be a lot of water flooding waters coming in, right? So that image pops in there. Or it's going to be a guy or a boat with a bunch of animals in it going on a 40-day cruise, right? And so like this is kind of the images that when we say Noah and the ark, this is what pops in there. And I'd be willing to bet that even if you didn't grow up in the church, let's say you came to faith later in life, even if you didn't grow up, I'd be willing to bet that you have heard at least the story Noah and the ark. I mean, Hollywood's taking an attempt at it. People are trying to tell the story. There's a good chance, maybe in your nurseries, right, when you were growing up, you have pictures of the animals in the ark in your nursery. It'd be a good chance that you've heard this story. You see, every single major religion in the world speaks of the great flood. Everyone. I took a class in high school called Humanities, but what it was my very Bible Belt, West Texas town. It was their way to get a Bible class in high school. And so I went and took this class, and I remember my teacher was a pastor, of a local church, and he spent so much time on the flood. He spent so much time because he was like, listen, this isn't just some story. And he was able to showcase every single religion on the planet and how every single one of them pointed toward a great flood. And all of them. In fact, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all speak of Noah, right? So we all have that in common. We're all Noah. But Sumerian, Babylonian, and Assyrian mythology all speak of a great flood and someone building a boat to survive it. Hinduism says that Manu, the first man, is warned by the god Vishnu about a coming flood, and so he builds a boat to survive it. In Greek mythology, Zeus floods the entire earth to punish the wickedness of man. And with one person being selected by Zeus to build an ark to survive it. The flood story is found in Native American, Norse, African, and Aboriginal mythologies. It's all in all of those as well. In all of these stories, a divine being causes a flood due to humanity's corruption. A chosen individual survives by building a boat, and the flood resets civilization, leading to a new beginning. So to me, this is my interpretation of this. To me, all this means is that the story of Noah is so divinely wild that everybody else was like, we're just going to go with that. Like that's cool. Let's do that. I mean, God's story is wild. But it's our story. It's your story. The story of God. Now, I'll be honest. I could probably do, maybe you would think not, but I could probably do a 40-day sermon on the flood in Noah. There is so much in those chapters in Genesis, so many questions that are there for us to, actually there are some questions in that scripture where I'm going to say, Lord, I want to ask this one. Help me understand that thing there. I mean, there's just so richness in that story. But the quick version for our sake today of the story is this, is that man had become so evil and so corrupt that God decided that it was time to put an end to what the world had become. So according to the biblical timeline, so if we were to go through the timeline, if we were to look at this, from the time of creation to the time of the flood, according to the biblical timeline, is about 1,600 years. So 1,600 years have gone by now. So what this means is in the first 1,600 years of this existence, of this earth's existence, humanity's existence, it went from God looking at us and saying, this is good. Two, this has to end. I mean, 1,600 years from that. And how he was going to do that? How God was going to kind of put an end to this story? Is that he was going to flood the earth. And he was going to end the life in it. It was going to take place over a 40-day period. So 40 days was God's plan for this. This is the first time in Scripture that we see God using the number 40 is in this moment. This number speaks of God's character. There's something to this number. We can't ignore it. We shouldn't just breeze past it. You see, God created the world in 6 days. But he chose to go the destruction route, and he decided to do it in 40. When it could easily have been done by his hand in one. So he creates it in 6. He decides it's time to end, so he's going to destroy it in 40, knowing well that he could do it in 1. You see what this is? This shows that our God is slow to anger, but will always deliver justice. See, God's first solution isn't death. That's not his first solution. Just die. Just get out of my way. You're corrupt. You're evil. I don't have time for this. His first solution wasn't just, you're gone, I'm done. No, it's not death. God always points to life. This is our God. However, things were not looking good in this arena. The world had become corrupt. I mean, just think about that for a minute. That the world had become so corrupt that this was the only solution. I mean, we stand in a world today that we're going, oh my goodness. This is the end. I mean, this is a rough time in human history right here. And so here, we see that things aren't necessarily looking good in this arena. And just when everything was looking like the end, we get our first taste of hope. Yes, the scripture says that God found one who was righteous before his eyes. Now here, God then did something. He did something that had never been done in Scripture before. It had never been done up to this point. In fact, this is the very first time in the Bible that we even see this word written down. We use it all the time, but this is the first moment when we see it in the Scripture. The Scripture says that God saw Noah and showed him grace. Grace. Noah, the punishment coming is death. But by grace, you and your family will be spared. Death cannot compete against grace. It just can't. For grace is a giver of life. This is grace. And so then God then instructs Noah to build an ark, build a rather large boat, and then go and gather 2 of every animal, and then go and put them all in the same boat. So build the boat, go get 2 of every animal, stick them in the boat. You know, the normal God stuff that he tells you to do. Hey, can you go build a boat and get some animals? Yeah, sure, God. Hey, what are you talking about? What do you want? What are you asking me to do? I'm not a boat guy. I've never spent time on the beach. I don't know what you want me to do. How am I supposed to do this? Animals eat each other. What do you want me to do? But if you see here, is that Noah obeyed. And he started to build this ark. My goodness, did it take a long time to build. And the waiting of putting it together, his community laughing at him. What are you doing, Noah? What are you doing? We're not even by the water. What are you doing? And he's just faithfully pushing it together. And then we see that eventually it does rain the 40 days. The water finally recedes. The animals are set free. And then life can once again move forward. A new beginning. But there is one part of this story that I have a personal interest in. I know it just jumped out on me when I was reading the story. And it's actually closer to the beginning of the story, right? Kind of closer to the beginning of it. And it's usually the part of the story that we just skim through or that we just skip, right? We get to it, we kind of jump a few verses down, and then we carry on with the rest of the story. And it's the part at the beginning where God is giving Noah the dimensions of the ark. The author didn't skip over it. It actually wrote it all down, the actual dimensions of the ark. He wrote it down. In fact, it says, hey, Noah, this needs to be 450 feet long. It needs to be 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It needs to be three levels. It has an open concept. I want a sunroof in there. And it says, I want one single door. All of this is written down. We can see exactly the instructions that God gave Noah. Here's how I want you to build it. I mean, in a story that is focused on the 10,000-foot view of humanity's long-term timeline, we have this section of the story where it shows us the details. When everyone else is just skimming through this, jumping down a few verses. Okay, yeah, okay, come down. See, my analytical producer mind instantly starts to think, we can build this thing, right? I mean, I think that for a second, but I'm like, we can build it. I mean, right here, everything is written down. It's right. We can do a capital campaign. We can go out there and we can build this ark. We've got the instructions. But then, of course, I find out that someone has already done that. Someone has actually built the ark. It's in Kentucky. And so you go up to northern Kentucky, and it's called the Ark Encounter. And then I came to my senses and said, well, it'll probably be easier just to go to that, right? And go see that, which I have not done yet. It's on my list. I'm looking forward to it. I'm hoping to do it soon. But that someone has actually built the ark to scale, and you can go visit that. And I know some of you have been there. So what's the big deal about the dimensions? Like, why? Well, besides Captain being a little analytical about dimensions, what's the big deal about all the dimensions? Well, you might be expecting me to say that some deep theological thing that the numbers found in the dimensions also reappear at the cross, and then that these numbers. Listen, if you think there's some connection like that, I got nothing for you. I got nothing. I haven't found it. I haven't seen anything based on that. If you know something about the dimensions and some type, I would love to come and have a chat with you. But as far as I know, the dimensions are just dimensions. They're just instructions on how to build the boat. Now, but here is what we do know. Here's what we do know because we have that detail. Because it wasn't left out, because the author said, no, I'm writing this down. I want this down. Here's what we do know. Based on those dimensions, there would not be another vessel of that same size until 1858. It's the next time something of that size will be built on record. Based on those dimensions, it would take 2 football fields to hold the ark. To put it down in. Based on those dimensions, the ark would be the shape of a shoebox and not the shape of a boat. That's kind of was that way. It wasn't designed to be steered, but just to float and stay above the water. Based on those dimensions, it would be able to hold 450 tractor trailers inside, or, and yes, I did look this up, the equivalent of 136,560 sheep. It can fit in the ark. And still leave room for the people, the food, the water, and the provisions. All inside the ark. Friends, God is in the details. He's in the details. You see, the dimensions are God saying, this is Him writing it. This is Him saying, Noah, I know I'm asking you to do the impossible. I know you are scared. I know you are nervous. I know that you're stepping out in faith. I know that you don't know how to build an ark. But I got you. I got you. I know how big the boat needs to be to fit the request. I know the dimensions and the shape of it so it will float and it won't sink. God is in the business of saving us from death. This is what God does. He has been doing it since the beginning. First, by the grace found on the ark, and then today, by the grace found at the cross. He hasn't forgotten us. God knows your details. You see, I was able to go in there and took this little test here and figure out everything about this and that. But I'm going to tell you that God knows your details. He knows how you are wired. How are you pieced together? He knows what fulfills you. He knows what you need to lean into. When God calls you, He already has it figured out. His call is not accidental, coincidental, or just something that maybe we can get this right together along the way. When He calls you to build the ark, He already has the dimensions for you. When God calls you to step out in faith, He has already paved the way. It might be uncomfortable. Hear me when I say this. His call might be uncomfortable. It might be scary. It might cause uncertainty. It might be opposite of where you were going. It might be into a place that you would not go, or into a platform that makes you nervous. But stepping out in faith, stepping into the uncomfortableness space of God's calling, is preparing us for when the waters start to rise. Because they will. If Noah told God, listen, man, I don't do boats. That's not my thing. I don't know where to begin. I'm not a boat guy. I don't work on the weekends, God. Listen, I don't want kingdom stuff bleeding into my work-life balance. Listen, I just don't have time for this. I hear you. I don't have time for it. You see, if Noah had kind of approached it, then the story would have a very different ending. By stepping into the uncomfortableness of God's calling, Noah himself became a vessel of God's grace and justice. God is in the dimensions. He's in the details. And I want to tell you this morning that God is in your details. I'm not talking about you know, the nosy neighbor who's peeking out from the bush. That's not what I'm saying about your details. But what I'm saying is that he knows everything there is about you already. You may not be able to take some fancy scientific test to uncover all the details, but God knows every single one of them already. And here, God knows how you are when you're relaxed. He knows exactly how you handle stress, right? He even knows what your purpose should be. He already knows that. He knows that this is your purpose. He knows what your hobbies should be. You're already wired that way. There's something that you're already leaning a little closer to that maybe, you know, that doesn't really do it for me. But man, that jumps off the page to me. These things, God already knows all of that. This is why when he calls, his calling isn't a game of chance. It's by design. It's by design. His calling isn't to harm or to hurt you, but it is to give you purpose and fulfillment. You say, I don't know if I'm doing the right thing. I don't know if I'm not feeling fulfilled. What's my purpose here? I mean, if these are things that you're asking yourself, things that you're constantly debating, am I doing the right? Am I in the right? God has a call for you. And this, as Melissa did say a minute ago, not every single call is to full-time ministry. But let me say, if it is, do it. Because that will fulfill and give you purpose by his design. But if it isn't that, then there's something else that God says, I've got something else designed for you. I already have that. Listen, I know. And when that call comes, you say, I don't know, that's really uncomfortable. Listen, I'm a personal believer that if we can just get past the first 10 minutes of any uncomfortableness, it opens an entire life of fulfillment. The first 10 minutes are the hardest ones. They just always are. You feel out of place. You kind of hug the wall. You're like, I don't want anyone to look at me. You know, you just kind of like, it's that uncomfortable unease. But what's happening in that uncomfortable uneasiness inside of you, what that is called growth. It's when you don't flee and you decide to plant your feet and stay. You see, that's called growth. That's moving in this direction. When God's saying, oh, come on, listen, I'm telling you, if you can just build the boat, just build the boat. If you can just do that, listen, I'm going to tell you that it is going to do remarkable wonders in your life. But oftentimes, what we do is we get into something, a rhythm, a routine, we find our own comfort in that. And God's saying, no, listen, I'm telling you, if you just follow my voice, if you just lean over here just a little bit more, he goes, listen, I'm going to open up something that you can't even think. Well, what about the financial stability, God? Listen, I've got that figured out. You see, there's so many things that just make us uncomfortable. But when God gives you a clear and concise call, step into faith. Okay, where's the dimensions? I'm glad you asked. Here they are. Just follow these. All right. And so I've asked Josh to just kind of lead us in a course. But I want you to use this time because we're going to have a little moment of some prayer. This isn't some gimmick. It's not some like, okay, if you're going to be called, come on. That's not what this is. This is a genuine exploration of your time with God and of your purpose and your fulfillment of your life. Listen, I'm not the guy that can tell you what that is. Only one person can. And so Josh is going to sing. As we sing the chorus, the altar is open. You can stay in your seat. Maybe you're going into a new chapter of life and you're saying, God, maybe what's the call in this chapter? Right? Whatever your life is, where that is now, just ask them. What's the call? What's the call? Josh, would you lead us in that?
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted to your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Send me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Glory, Lord, I pray.
So take me, Lord.
Take me.
Had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I didn't mean to cut you off there, Josh, but I'm just sitting here listening to you sing. And each of us had an encounter. And there may have been something in that encounter, either on Sunday morning or throughout the weekend or something like that, where you just had a genuine moment that maybe you experienced the touch of the Holy Spirit falling afresh anew on you. Don't package that and put it on the bookshelf for the things that have happened in the past. It wasn't just a peak weekend moment. But go through, discern, find clarity, pray for clarity in these things in that. Because God is in those details.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.